Happy Sabbath, dear ones. Welcome to our Friday evening church service on this 25th day of June, 2021. Glad to have you with us in fellowship once again, and praise God for bringing us safely through another week to another privilege and honor to gather together with others of like faith and to worship our Godhead in spirit and in truth. Sabbath blessings also to those joining us on the phone or listening to the recording. And praise God for his merciful kindness to the children of men, including ourselves. Our opening song for tonight's service is, since we're dealing with David and the situation that he has gone through, a lot of his existence at the time in the early kingship, thought it appropriate to do a shelter in the time of storm. And the Bible was written mostly for those living in the last days because we're going to have it worse than anyone else in history. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever may betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, a cooling shade on the burning sand. Faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim man, a shelter in the time of storm. Amen.
The raging storms may round us beat, a shelter in the time of storm. We'll never leave our safe retreat, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
O rock divine, a refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Mighty rock in a weary land, cooling shade on the burning sand, faithful guide for the pilgrim band, a shelter in the time of storm.
Amen, and praise God that as he was a shelter for his people in the past ages, and since he's the same today as he was then, so he is also a shelter to each and every one of us, especially in these last days. And it's somewhat humbling to recognize that the scriptures is written more for our day than it was back when it was written. And it also is kind of ominous to recognize that as the scriptures were written more for our time, so then we're going to have it worse than at any time in history since there was a nation. But where great need is, God gives great grace to meet it and to endure. So the greater our necessity, the greater God is. And that's wonderful and comforting to realize. Amen. Praise him for that indeed. Well, it's now time for opening prayer, and let us please bow our heads and our knees. Precious Father, thank you for being a God that is personable, kind, loving, compassionate, one that is close at hand and opens the door to his throne through Jesus and actually invites us to come to him at any time, whether we have a need or we just want to talk. Thank you also for revealing more of your character in real life through Jesus Christ, and for also sending us thy Spirit that we may be impressed and enlightened with the truth about your character and who you are, a God of love that is beyond all comprehension and yet can be experienced by each individual. Thank you for giving us the written word in the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Thank you for preserving it from all of the attacks of the enemy and the attempts to get rid of it or to cause a lack of faith in it. And thank you, dear Spirit, for leading and guiding us into all truth and away from all error. And help us to be able to discern your voice above all others, especially our own. And grant us the grace and the strength and the courage to follow your voice, your will, especially amidst emotional upheaval or strife and perplexity. Thank you also for being our comforter, which is quite a comfort. Pray that you'll be with us. Father, take control of this meeting and of our hearts. Spirit, open our understanding and let us see the precious gems of truth. Grant us spiritual insight and discernment in the events of real life that we will be going over tonight. And help us to apply these to ourselves so that we avoid the Laodicean condition of looking at others to where everything points to instead of to ourselves. Be with those that were unable to attend Grant them a wonderful Sabbath. Bring them into fellowship again soon. Be with those that are hurting or suffering, sorrowing, are oppressed or persecuted, tempted, tried. And please, dear Savior, be their great physician and deliver them from all of these things according to thy will and timing. But let them look to thee, trust in thee, and expect help from thee. And thank you for doing so. So thank you, dear Father, for hearing and answering this prayer, for being here in our midst. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, happy Sabbath, dear ones.
Sabbath.
Hello there, Sister Chaka. Welcome.
Welcome and happy Sabbath to everyone else.
We are continuing in our study book, Patriarchs and Prophets. We began in chapter 71, David's Sin and Repentance, last time, and we got down about a third of the way on page 718 to the paragraph that starts out before the conclusion of the war. The last thing that we were discussing was that since David was king, not just over Judah, but now over Israel as well, over the entire nation on both sides of the river, and that God had protected him and fought for him and defended him until he was well established on the kingdom and all his enemies were subdued. Some were actually paying him tribute. That people were flattering him and praising him for the accomplishments that had occurred in such rapid succession. And of course, it was all due to God's providence and will and a blessing. But when someone is continually flattered and praised and looked up to and, you know, fawned over, F-A-W-N, fond, E-D, over, it becomes a very dangerous trap. And it leads to self-exaltation. It leads to a spirit of self-confidence. And it began to affect David. On top of this, it was a custom with kings that they made the laws and all of their subjects had to follow those laws, but the king himself as a lawgiver was sort of looked upon as above all law. So that meant that the kings could do things that would be punished if his subjects did the same things. And that custom began to affect David as well, especially in regards to having more than one wife. And so all of this began to have an effect upon David to where his sense of the sinfulness of sin began to lessen. And he began to have a double standard. One that if it applied to his subjects, he might be exempt from. And the devil was right there to try and make the most of that. Same thing will happen to us, dear ones. And that's why there is so much danger in praise and flattery, not just to yourself, but even giving it to other humans. It's okay to appreciate the work that they have been connected with. It's okay to express your appreciation to them for that work. But there needs to be a realization that God was behind it all and that it did not originate with the person that was connected with the work. God gave them the wisdom. God gave them the strength. God gave them the time. God gave them the talents to accomplish that work. Thus, God is the one that is to be praised. And we need to continually keep that understanding in mind, or self is going to get in the way. So that's where we left off, and now we're going to pick it up at this new paragraph, and we're going to see what traps the devil is laying in the pathway for David to follow, and what David does about it. Again, about a third of the way down on page 718. Before the conclusion of the war with the Ammonites, David, leaving the conduct of the army to Joab, returned to Jerusalem. The Syrians had already submitted to Israel, and the complete overthrow of the Ammonites appeared certain. David was surrounded by the fruits of victory and the honors of his wise and able rule. It was now, while he was at ease and unguarded, that the tempter seized the opportunity to occupy his mind. The fact that God had taken David into so close connection with himself and had manifested so great favor toward him should have been to him the strongest of incentives to preserve his character unblemished. But when in ease and self-security he let go his hold upon God, David yielded to Satan and brought upon his soul the stain of guilt. He, the heaven-appointed leader of the nation, chosen by God to execute his law, himself trampled upon its precepts. He who should have been a terror to evildoers, by his own act, strengthened their hands. So what was David's greatest peril? Brings out here, while he was at ease and unguarded. The ease and self-security led him to let go of God. Is it any different today? It's the same. Our greatest danger is not while we're under attack. It's not when we're having to defend the faith. It's when we are at ease. When the victory has been won and there's no more warfare, that's the greatest danger. You would think it's just the opposite. The greatest danger would be in war. But here we see that the greatest danger was when there was no war. Any thoughts, ideas, questions? Please go right ahead.
I think the greatest danger is when we're congratulating ourselves that we accomplished something that we've been trying to do for a long time. And instead of giving God the credit, praising him for our strength and perseverance, we kind of say, I did it. And that opens the door for the devil.
Amen. Amen. Now, there's nothing wrong with being happy that you've accomplished something along with God that you've really been focused upon. There's nothing wrong in that. Where the wrong comes in, as you brought out, dear sister, is when God is left out of the picture. If we could just keep God in the picture at all times, whether we're in war, whether we're in peace, whether we're struggling, or whether we're content, if we could just keep God in the picture at all times, then that would close the door against Satan entering in. But that's something human nature is not accustomed to doing. And we see that David is falling into that same pitfall, that same fault of human nature. Any other thoughts or comments?
Going back to our opening hymn, he's not only a shelter in the time of war, he's a shelter at all times.
Amen. And it's kind of hard to recognize that God is also a shelter in the time of peace. That's kind of foreign to our understanding. We're looking upon at peace as not having any kind of worries, not having any kind of turmoil or trouble. There's no waves coming against us. The wind is nice and calm. But that's when we need God as well, not just in the times of turmoil, but also in the times of peace.
Right, the devil is a roaring lion, whether we're at war or at peace.
Very true. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Amid the perils of his earlier life, David, in conscious integrity, could trust his case with God. The Lord's hand had guided him safely past the unnumbered snares that had been laid for his feet. But now, guilty and unrepentant, he did not ask help and guidance from heaven, but sought to extricate himself from the dangers in which sin had involved him. Bathsheba, whose fatal beauty had proved a snare to the king, was the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of David's bravest and most faithful officers. None could foresee what would be the result should the crime become known. The law of God pronounced the adulterer guilty of death, and the proud-spirited soldier, so shamefully wronged, might avenge himself by taking the life of the king or by exciting the nation to revolt.
Amen. Thank you, dear sister. So what was David's great sin that brought him into guilt? Remember the story? It was very hot that one day after David had come back from the war, and he was up on his roof to get the breezes that was up there, and he happened to look down over his kingdom, and close by the palace there was another roof, and he saw a lady out there taking a bath to try and escape the heat. And he was close enough to be able to see that she was beautiful. And instead of turning away from her predicament, he kept looking. And the more he looked, the more he saw, the more the lust grew in his heart. And finally he decided that he had to have someone so beautiful. And had a servant go and find out who the lady was to bring her to his room without being seen. And Bathsheba went along with the desires of the king. And so now David has committed adultery. And on top of that, as a lot of times, sin brings about a greater consequence. Bathsheba was pregnant from that encounter. And so now what is David going to do? He got himself into this mess and he thought, well, I better get myself out of the mess. That's the second thing he did wrong. The first thing, of course, well, there's several, there's several downward steps that he took, but the biggest, of course, was continuing to look, which just allowed the devil to inflame his passions. The next thing was he asked his servant to inquire who it was, and then to bring her to his place. The third thing or fourth thing was he, yeah, self into the mess, self to get out of the mess. And when David found out that Bathsheba was pregnant, instead of going to God, in, like he should have done in the beginning, God, keep me from looking anymore and then leave. Or God, keep me from wanting to be with this woman. God, keep me from committing sin with this woman. God, you know, God, get me out of this mess. Instead of going to God at any of these points, he just continued to follow self. He sought to extricate himself from the dangers or the consequences in which sin had involved him. And how is he going to do that? She's pregnant. How is he going to try and extricate himself from the sin of adultery and the sin done against the husband of Bathsheba? And you can see the devil just right there bringing all kinds of suggestions to David, not to try to get him out of sin, but to dig him deeper into sin. Self is what got him into sin, and self is only going to get him deeper into sin. It's the same with us, dear ones. If you're guilty of doing something wrong, and you try to find a way to get yourself out of that wrong, you're just going to make it worse. It's not going to get better. The only way to make it better is to deny self. It will never get better by giving in to self. So now, David is afraid that the sin's going to become known, and then the husband is going to come after him and demand justice. And Uriah, of course, is one of David's captains, one of his bravest and faithful officers. he could actually rally the army to his side and take David from the throne. So, of course, the devil is right there trying to build it up into the greatest, most possible scenario of David losing everything. And thus is spurning David on to try and thwart that scenario. Quite interesting. Self can never be trusted. Our own wisdom should never be trusted. Our own desires should never be trusted. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Definitely not the person. Emotions cannot be trusted. That's a lesson we need to learn sooner rather than later. It's one reason why the Bible has wrote out the errors, the wrongs, the faults of the patriarchs and other individuals that God has favored, to bring us over and over and over again to the realization that self cannot be trusted. Look at the brothers of Joseph. How are we going to get out of this mess? Well, we'll just sell Joseph to these traders going by, and then we won't have to worry about him anymore. Any other thoughts or comments or examples of this in the Bible?
No doubt Pilate is a huge one, washing his hands clean, but he was really had the power to save the Savior's life.
Yeah, Pilate wanted to ride the middle of the fence and try to escape everything. He wanted to be neutral, and you can see that that never happened. He tried to remain neutral, but that just involved him in the crucifixion of Christ. The same with us, dear ones. Trying to ride the fence, trying to be neutral, or play both sides, or try to be agreeable with both sides of a serious conflict is only going to involve us even deeper. Never be afraid to share your faith, to let it be known on what side you stand. There is a time for silence, but in a serious religious crisis, that's not the time to be silent. In that type of situation, your silence will embolden those that are in the wrong, because they're not seeing anyone stand up against them. And so they think that the silence gives them approval to continue on. Any other thoughts? Any other comments, dear ones?
When we go without prayer or studying of the Bible, of any moment of the day, we're in danger.
Yeah. I would go so far as to say without study of the Bible and keeping your thoughts on things above all throughout the day, then there is a great danger. It's hard to study God's word every moment of the day. But if you can have God's word in your mind, contemplating on it or some portion of it, then that is safety throughout the day. Any other thoughts or comments, dear one? Yeah, amen, amen. You can sing a hymn or even hum a hymn. You know, if you want others to hear you, or if you're by yourself, it doesn't matter. Amen. Think God's thoughts. Think after God or about God. Amen. Hum a hymn while you work, you know. So David now is trying to find a plan to extricate himself from the sin that he is guilty of. And what is Bathsheba doing through all of this? You know, we focus upon David here, but what is Bathsheba doing through all of this? She knows she's pregnant. She knows she's party to adultery, and that with the king. What is she doing among all of this? Does she confess to her husband what she has done? No. Yeah, she's scared to death, I imagine, because her husband can have her put to death by the law. So she's not forthcoming, she's remaining silent. And I imagine David is sharing with her his plans. Maybe not so much with the death of her husband. I don't think she would go that far, but you never know. But she's not forthcoming either. So while David is doing everything he can to find a way of escape, except going to God, the devil's right there to suggest all kinds of plans that are only going to make David more sinful. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Every effort which David made to conceal his guilt proved unavailing. He had betrayed himself into the power of Satan. Danger surrounded him. Dishonor, more bitter than death, was before him. There appeared but one way of escape, and in his desperation he was hurried on to add murder to adultery. He, who had come past the destruction of Saul, was seeking to lead David also to ruin. Though the temptations were different, they were alike in leading to transgression of God's law. David reasoned that if Uriah were slain by the hand of enemies in battle, the guilt of his death could not be traced home to the king. Bathsheba would be free to become David's wife, suspicion could be averted, and the royal honor would be maintained. Wow.
Amen. Amen. Now there's a part that's left out here. David did not immediately fix on the plan to have Uriah slain. Do you remember the first plan that David tried?
Yes, That's a very good point, bro. He didn't first go for that. He wanted to get him drunk and send him home in the hope of being with his wife. And even if nothing happened, at least he could say, oh, well, they'll put the two and two together and it must have happened that way. Yeah. And he was so faithful, Uriah, that he didn't do anything that his king said, because he's got men out there that are dying for the cause of God or risking their life, and he can't enjoy the offers of the king to go back with his wife and rest while he knows what's going on out in the battlefield.
Amen. Amen. So here David has many different thoughts in his mind as to how to avoid detection. And he just doesn't jump to murder. He probably thought about it and said, no, maybe as a last result, but there's got to be some other way. And so, hey, well, you know, Bathsheba is just recently pregnant, you know, maybe 6 weeks or so along the way. And so if Bathsheba has sex with her husband, then that, you know, it's only 6 weeks involved, and a woman doesn't have to go a full 9 months in pregnancy, or there's, you know, a question about it. She can have the baby premature or something like that. So David says, well, you know, that seems to be the lesser of two evils. Is there really a lesser of two evils? Isn't it both evil? I mean, there is a greater sin and a less great sin, but it's still sin. So here David is basically committed to committing sin, but he's trying the lesser sin before, in his mind, he's forced to the greater sin. Why is he forced? All because he's trying to conceal his guilt. And that's a trap of the devil. God will not forgive us any sins that we try to keep hidden. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So the Bible doesn't in any way encourage concealment. It encourages openness, confession. So if the Bible, if God only encourages openness, confession of sin, then it's the devil that encourages concealment of sin. If we could just remember that very basic premise, God encourages confession, Satan encourages concealment. If we could just remember that, that's half the battle won in recognizing which power is trying to lead us. The Spirit is bringing us to confession. The devil is preventing confession. That's one of the easiest ways to detect who's really leading you. So here David is choosing the lesser sin and says, well, if I can just get Uriah to sleep with his wife, there's nothing wrong in that, then there will be a question, or there will be no question as to who the child really is. Of course, David and Bathsheba would know. And every time Bathsheba would say, Uriah, look at your son, that would be a lie. Bathsheba would have to go along with this plan. David can't force her. So not only is David stuck in this, but so is Bathsheba. She goes along with this. She also is trying to hide, conceal her guilt. But of course that doesn't work. Our brother brought out the fact that Uriah did not go in and sleep with his wife. He stayed outside with the rest of his fellow army mates. He was their captain. They followed him out of the war to Jerusalem to protect their captain. They're going to stay in the front part of his house there, out in the garden area or wherever it was. And Uriah didn't feel that it was proper for him to go and have the pleasures of home life while his men could not. And so he slept with his men. And David tried again, but it didn't work. And so message got back to David that Uriah did not sleep with Bathsheba. And so plan A failed. What's David going to do now? He's forced to go to plan B. Is he really forced? No. But these were the only two ways that he could think of out of this predicament. And so in his mind, he's forced to choose the second way, the greater sin. All to try and conceal his guilt deeper and deeper and deeper into the pit of sin David is going. So then how is David, who is now going to try and bring about the death of Uriah without David's own hand doing it, how is he going to get the message to Joab, who's superior to Uriah? Now, David could have just told Uriah, hey, I want you, when you go back, to take the lead in the front of the army against the Amorites. But David, again, is trying to conceal his guilt. So he doesn't want to let anyone recognize that David has a special interest in Uriah, because the question would come up, why? And that would lead to further questions. So anyways, David then says, well, I have to get a message to Joab, and I don't want to send a special messenger because the messenger will hear what I'm going to tell Joab, and then there's going to be questions. So I'm going to put it in writing. And instead of David sending a messenger, a different messenger with the writing, he gives it into the hand of Uriah. Very unethical. But that's what sin does to us, especially if we're trying to conceal it. Sin no longer appears sinful. It appears like something that is necessary. And if you believe that sin is necessary, it doesn't appear very evil. So David is now going deeper the next level into sin. And who would like to read the next paragraph?
Uriah
was the bearer of his
own. Go ahead, Sister Ma.
Start again. From the king commanded. From the beginning. Uriah was made the bearer of his own death warrant. A letter sent by his hand to Joab from the king commanded, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle. And retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. Joab already stayed with the guilt of one wanton murder, did not hesitate to obey the king's instructions, and Uriah fell by the sword of the children of Ammon.
Amen, and thank you, dear sister. Yeah, the devil is sneaky. And those suggestions that David followed came from the devil himself. So David here just didn't say, well, you know, it has to be the children of Ammon that slay Uriah. But time is of the essence because the pregnancy is only going to continue to get bigger. And so what is done has to be done soon. Because you can see here that it just wasn't enough for Uriah to die. He had to die quick so that David could then take his widow, marry her, and it would appear that the child now is legitimate. So connected with this murder is taking the widow and marrying her so that the pregnancy appears to be the result of the honeymoon. So what David tells Joab is put Uriah in the front of the battle. Now, that wasn't uncommon. But then David doesn't want to leave anything to chance and says, withdraw from him so that he's alone against the mass of men. Now, David does that believing that David would not be guilty of the death of Uriah because it wasn't his actual hand that commanded his death. So he's reasoning that if someone else kills Uriah, even though David set it all up, that was basically the only thing that could result from it, then David is innocent of Uriah's death. Yeah, true, he was delusional. But that's what sin does. When you try to conceal it, every plan of concealment involves a deeper sin. Have you ever taken money out of your mom's purse? Have you ever lied to a friend? When you're questioned about it, you have to continue to lie. You are going deeper and deeper into sin the longer you try to conceal it. Same thing was happening here. You know, Peter is a prime example. It wasn't just one denial that he knew Christ. He had to continue to deny it. Even cursing, it ended up on the third time. So he got deeper and deeper into sin the more he tried to conceal it. So David's plan, was successful. Uriah did die. Joab was responsible. David was responsible. The children of Ammon were responsible. Was Bathsheba responsible? Yes. I doubt that she actually gave her consent to David's plan, but she was corporately responsible for the sins that occurred, amen, because she did not speak up. She continued to conceal it. Any other thoughts or comments? No, that's true. She had to consent to lay with him. Very true. She also had to consent to follow the messenger secretly to the king's chamber. So, you know, you could say she was just following the king's command, but she had a right to say no. This is improper. There should be a chaperone here. You know, my maid needs to come with me so that everything is above board and proper. But she had to go along. She had to consent. She had to consent to cover it up. She had to remain silent even while her husband was there. That's true. She could have said no from the beginning, which she should have. Any other thoughts, dear ones?
It's interesting, the deception of sin, in this case adultery, first off, that you, Bathsheba goes along with it. How faithful can David, David's already married too, isn't he, at this stage? He's got more than one wife. It's not funny, I don't know, I'm not laughing, but it's funny, it's amazing, how faithful did he think Bathsheba was going to be if she's willing to, you know, commit adultery against her husband, which he knew to be a very good man, a loyal soldier. And then, of course, the other way around, Bathsheba, how loyal does she think David would be to do such a thing with her? It, sin's ugly, isn't it? In truth, it's ugly. We live in a sinful world, but thank God that truth does exist to expose it, and the Savior lives to save us.
Amen. Amen. And you know, if you think about it, if a woman is willing to commit adultery against her husband, then why would the man that commits adultery with her believe that she's going to remain faithful to him? If she is unfaithful with her husband, what makes him think she's going to be faithful with him? So there's always that distrust in the background. And so with Bathsheba, well, if David is willing to commit adultery with me, and he has four or five other wives, then what makes me think he's going to remain faithful to me? So, sin always brings about distrust. If someone steals, there's always in the back of people's minds that they're going to steal again. If someone lies, there's always that thought in the back of people's minds that they're going to lie again. sin brings distrust. And there's no way to escape it. You can have the sin forgiven. You can remain faithful for the rest of your life and never steal or lie or whatever again. But because you've already done so in the past, there's always the thought, there's always the possibility that it could happen again. Any other thoughts or comments, dear ones?
Well, that's true that if a woman commits adultery with another guy and she's committed before to her husband, she's capable of doing that again if she's committed adultery against her husband or a man, and they're not going to be faithful to the new husband.
Exactly, exactly. Now, of course, the emotion of love gets in the way, and you know, hey, I made a mistake with my husband or with my wife, but you're my soulmate. I should have never married them. I should have married you. It just didn't happen in the right time, but I'm going to be faithful to you. But how can you trust that promise? That same promise was given in the first marriage. How can you trust that it's now going to be forever in the second marriage? If it's happened once, it can happen again. All that has to happen is a change of heart. So if someone is willing to break a covenant promise, then they'll be willing to break it again if the circumstances arise. Again. And that's something that is hard to agree with when your emotions are involved. It's hard to comply with, even though you may reasonably see it. You can see what course should be taken. You can see the pitfalls of doing whatever you know to be wrong. But when the emotions are involved, reason goes out the door. And a lot of times, emotions are what is followed. We need to put emotions down and allow reason founded on God's wisdom to rule in us. And that is very, very difficult to do. But not impossible. If you flee to God for help, He'll give you the grace and strength to deny self, deny emotions, and follow the path of truth. So Uriah dies, slain by the Ammonites. So far, the rest of the army doesn't see anything wrong. They may recognize, you know, why did everyone retreat and leave Uriah all alone? You know, they may have recognized that. And then, of course, it would just be, oh, well, you know, the message of retreat came in, but Uriah didn't hear it. Or Uriah ignored the retreat because he was trying to be a hero. You know, it's all kinds of excuses could have been given. But Joab knew the reason. And David knew the reason. And I think Bathsheba, in hearing that Uriah was dead, recognized the plot. And we're going to pick it up at the next paragraph, about the middle of page 719, as to what the consequences were for this concealed plot being carried out. So far, David, Joab, and Bathsheba appear to be the only people that know what really took place. Of course, all the angels and the ones that recorded it in David's book and Joab's book and Bathsheba's book, they know. God knows. If the unfallen universe were watching, they know. And you know, how foolish is it to try and conceal sin from the eyes of other humans when it's not really concealed at all from all eyes? You can't hide anything from God or the recording angels. Yeah, true. The devil knew as well. And you could imagine the devil taunting God and Christ with David's fall. Look at what your favorite servant did. He doesn't deserve to remain king. He doesn't even deserve to be saved. He deserves to be cast down like I was. And you better do it, or you're not just. You're arbitrary. You could imagine what the devil was allowed to do to God and Christ, at least in words, all because of David's fall. And dear ones, it's the same with us. God has blessed us with a knowledge of the truth, however much or little that knowledge is. He still blessed us with it. If we choose to sin, we allow the devil to reproach and to taunt God and Christ because of us. Quite a thought. And if we could just keep it in our thoughts when we're tempted to do wrong, if we could just bring it to our minds and say, if I do this wrong, I'm going to allow the devil to taunt my Savior. That should help keep us in the straight and narrow, because Christ has suffered enough for me and for you by dying on the cross. Why would we want to allow more pain to be given to our Savior because of our choice to sin? If we could just keep that thought in our minds, it would help to lessen the attractiveness of temptation. And try to put things in the proper perspective. So we'll pick it up there next time. And the paragraph begins, heretofore, David's record as a ruler. Are there any thoughts, comments, questions, testimonies, psalms that you'd like to share?
Sabbath blessings, everybody. I'm looking at poor James and Sister Lucy all bundled up, and it's been 90 degrees over here, and I was hoping for a little cool air. Maybe we could swap a little bit, make everybody comfortable. And I have quite a bit to testify this week, praise the Lord, first of all, for bringing me through it. The other day I got a phone call from a friend of mine. He's a retired Vietnam vet, and he said to me, he said, I got a couple of boxes of some things for you. He never specified, and I said, okay. So in the meantime, I met him halfway, because we don't live close to each other, but midway was a compromise. And in those boxes, he had two giant boxes of yellow neck squash. He had another big case of red grapes. He had another one of a few other items. And why was this relevant? I mean, obviously because it was God providing the things that I need. But tomorrow is foot washing, and what did I not have? I did not have grape juice in my pantry. And no, he did not provide grape juice, but he provided me with 2.5-gallon Ziploc bags filled of red grapes. So, I mean, I had to take them off the stalks, you know, and that's what it equated to. I ended up, praise the Lord, with 2 big giant overstuffed gallons and 1/2 bag of red grapes, which i.e., you know, we can make juice. So I had my grape juice for for Sabbath. I had grapes for raisins, grapes for fruit leathers or roll-ups. I don't know what you guys call them, but, you know, we may call them like fruit roll-ups. And I had enough to make 1 quart of grape jam or preserve. Not jelly, but jam. And the yellow neck squash, I had so much of it that I put it on a mandolin and put it in my dehydrator, and then vacuum sealed them all up. And I got quart bags vacuum sealed up of that. So praise God, praise the Lord on that. Then yesterday, some truck pulled up to my house, which is an oddity because to come to my house, you have to know where I am. You know, it's not something that you can just drive by the road, like, you know, the highway and say, oops, there's Susan. You have to know specifically where I am to be here. So I was a little cautious as to who it was. I said, maybe somebody's lost. Let me see. Well, the lady asked me, she said to me, she said, are you expecting any packages in the mail? I thought that was an odd question. I said, as a matter of fact, I am, but not until early part of next week. She said, is this your name? I said, yes, it is. And she said, well, obviously I have the right address because I can see it on your mailbox. I said, yes, it is. She said, can you tell me what you were expecting? I said, I prefer not to, but if I have to, I will. So I divulged what the packages were. And she said, well, yesterday, because we have had horrific storms. This is our stormy weather, i.e. hurricane weather with storms. Every day you can be guaranteed of lightning storms and thunderstorms. She said, well, there was a UPS truck that came to her house and literally threw the boxes over her fence and left in the rain. So she didn't have a chance to come out and stop the young man or say anything to them. And she said, I believe that these are yours. And I looked at the boxes and confirmed, and I said, yes, they are. I said, so this was only God, because see, where I live, on the street that I am, is I live on a, if you want to call it, I live in a national forest, if that helps anybody. That's where I live, and I live in a national forest. So this is not, you know, an everyday community set. Most of the roads out here aren't paved, and the ones that are fortunate to be paved are mostly dead-end roads. They go nowhere. And you may have 10 houses on a road, perhaps. Where I live is so small that we have to share a zip code with the next town over, because there weren't enough people where I live to, you know, to have our own zip code. Anyway, so I praise the Lord for that, because first of all, it would have been a travesty if I did not receive these packages, because the UPS man, you talk about sin or covering up. Well, he said that they were delivered. So if I tried to dispute it, it said that it was delivered. And I would have had no way to dispute this. I would have been out whatever the package was, and I would have been out whatever it cost, and I just would not have had anything. So God was watching over me as always. You know, when I testify and people hear some of the things that I testify about over the years, some of them sound so far-fetched that you wouldn't believe it, but either I take pictures or videos or something of it to confirm it to some people that don't believe it. even down to the grapes for the grape juice for tomorrow. And, you know, it may not sound significant to anyone, but to me it's very important. And here's another one, which is going to, it was crazy. You know that Lady Judy that we were praying on last week and the one that I've continued on? Well, I prayed on it and I decided to go have a talk with her. Not rude, but stern. A stern talk. I don't know. The Spirit led me to have a speak with her and tell her what the situation is to a point. And I did. I went there and I explained to her that, you know, I don't mind helping her to the best of my ability. I don't mind, and I understand her situation has devastated her a lot. I said, but I also am, I'm not a young person. I'm not 900 years old, but, you know, I have a lot on my plate as well to take care of. And I said, you know, I feel like sometimes that the situation is not conducive for you or myself. It's just primarily, you know, whatever you want me to do, I do. And I believe there was a sister or somebody last week, and please forgive me, I don't know who, when I was talking about going to the grocery store and saying she wanted me to go somewhere, and I said I'd go somewhere else, and somebody wrote down last week that I should go where they want me to go. Well, here's the deal. After I read that, I said, Lord, I said, how could this be possible? I don't have a lot of money. I live on a very fixed budget, and where the lady wanted me to go would have been 50 miles round trip or close to it, and where I go is 22 miles round trip. So it is not possible for me to appease her because she wanted a whim for me to go somewhere else. And I told her, I said, look, I don't mind going to the store, but you have to compromise if there's something that you can have. I understand everybody has a preference as to what they want, that if I can get it where I'm going, you know, that has to suffice, or you're going to have to find another way to, you know, provide this product for yourself. I said, I don't have the gas money. I have a very old car. And I said, I have to maintain it to the best of my ability. And I prayed on it, and the Lord imposed on me to have this talk with this woman. And I wasn't rude or used bad words or mad or malice, just like we're talking now. So the next day she called me and she said, can you come over? I said, yes, I can. So I came over to her house and I sat down and she said, look, I understand the situation and I apologize if you feel that I've been using you in any sense of the manner. She said, I'm accustomed to having things my way. My husband always did it, you know, the way I wanted it. I said, I can understand that. I said, but I'm not your husband. And she said, but here, she said, I appreciate everything that you've done for me, continue to do, and you claim that, you know, you will help me in the future to do certain things. She handed me a piece of paper, and I said, well, what is this? She said, it's a gift. I said, okay. And I didn't know what it was. Not a monetary gift, you know, no money or nothing, just a paper. And I said, well, what is on the paper? She said, well, read it. This is what it said. I, Judith Rehm, that's her name, sold and or gave Susan, me, and my last name, one Craftsman riding lawnmower from Sears that belonged to my husband, paid in full. And she gave me the keys and the lawnmower. And I know that sounds unbelievable, but as I have everywhere in my house, it says with men, nothing is possible, but with God, everything is possible. And yes, she gave me the receipt. She said, so if something was to happen to her and her family came, she said, you can take it home. And it had a little, I don't know what you guys call it, kind of like a little trailer behind it. So if you go pick up wood or you know, because we all have a little bit of property and we have to pick up wood. She said, when we bought the lawnmower, she said, I had bought that for my husband as a gift 1 year for his, you know, so he could pick up the wood around the property, you know, for the burn piles or whatever we use them for. And she said, that goes with the lawnmower. And she said, those belong to you. So if anybody has any question or my family or somebody else, here's your receipt paid in full. She said, put it away in, where your important papers are. And she said, you can pick it up and take it home. So this way, in the event my family does come down or something happens or whatever the case may be with me, you know, that you have proof that it's yours. And once it's gone in my property and I have the paperwork, it's irrelevant anyway. So I thanked her so much. And she said, and from now on, if you go to the store and there's something I don't want from that store, there's a now here, we have no deliveries out here. You know, they have all these DoorDash and all these Instacarts and all these things that exist in the world. Well, we don't have any of that. Now here, last week, in the mail, everybody got a flyer from a grocery facility called Kroger's, which primarily is from the north or in Georgia or somewhere. We don't have Kroger's in the state of Florida. They have them like in Pennsylvania and different places. Well, last week we all got flyers in the mail that now Kroger's is not going to be in Florida, but they have what they call a fulfillment centers, which are going to be like big warehouses instead of facilities you can walk into. And where do they deliver? Out to where we are. And I thought it was a, you know, mistake. Maybe, you know, just processed computer mail. So I called the company up and I said, do you deliver out to this zip code? They said, absolutely. I said, are you sure? And and I said, well, are you like Walmart where you deliver just dry stock, you know, like rice or, you know, cleaning supplies, dog food? They said, no. Anything you can buy in a supermarket, because they have reefer units, or refrigerated units, rather. So they said, if you wanted ice cream, or if you wanted eggs, or whatever the person's preference is, anything that's cold, you can get. And I said, what a blessing. So I went over, and she told me she threw her paper out. So I brought it over to her today, and she said, can you explain this to me? I said, absolutely. I said, anything that you want from your local grocery store, including Walmart, you can get from this store, and it will be delivered to your house. Now, it's $10 for delivery fee, but you would spend that much in gas. You know, by the time you go out and by the time you go 25, 50 miles round trip to a grocery store, you know, if that's what you choose, you know, you're going to spend your gas, your time, and your effort. So she said, well, how does this work? And I said, well, you have to do it online. And she has no idea about online. She has nothing online. And I told her, I said, but I know how to do it. And I said, I can take your orders for you, have them delivered to my house, because she would have no way to get the groceries anyway. Even if they brought them to her house, she couldn't go out to the street to pick them up, and they wouldn't come in your house. Since the covert, they're not allowed to come in people's houses and things like that. So I told her, I said, you can have them delivered to my house, and I will bring them to yours, which is around the corner. You know, it takes me approximately 5 to 7 minutes maxed out to get to her house from mine. So I said, you can do that, and then this way I can put them in my vehicle, take them to you, and I'll bring them inside for you. And that's a lot better than driving into town and doing different things. And she can pick and choose what she would like to have, because we don't eat the same dietary foods. And I said, you know, and whatever you want, you can have delivered to the house. And she said to me, she said, well, that's wonderful, because she's from Pennsylvania, and they had Kroger's out in Pennsylvania, so she knows the company. You know, she hasn't had them in many years being in Florida, but she's affiliated, you know, I mean, and she's enough aware of what the situation is with them. And I said, God, yeah, I said, you're awesome. God solved all the problems for the groceries. The lady can get her groceries. Now, if I go up on the hill or something and there's something she wants from maybe Walmart, then I can get it from there. But as far as going to her other stores, you know, across town in the opposite direction, they'll come right to her house, you know, or like I said, my house. And this week, the testimonies have been, I just couldn't stay quiet. Like you said, don't stay quiet. Well, I couldn't stay quiet because I was so overwhelmed with all the blessings this week. And I tried to call Sister Lynn today. She, poor dear, has been so overwhelmed with her jobs. And by the way, I would like to say happy Sabbath to Brother Robert. Hi, Robert. Mr. Holtz, if anybody that's not, I think he's still in the room. And what a blessing. Well, my dears, that is my testimony. Oh, and I did get, when I did go out, I did have a couple of tracks that the last time I saw Sister Lynn, she had some tracks for me and some booklets. I think there were a couple of great controversy books, too, maybe half a dozen of those. And except for one, which I kept, I put it up in the dash of my car as advertisement. I know it sounds terrible. Maybe advertisement's not the right word, but I put it in the dash of my car. So when people walk by, I have the Sunday Law, I have the Great Controversy, and the Steps to Christ, which is my favorite one to read. And I have them all up in the dash of my car, so if people peek in your car, that's what they're going to see in the dash of my car. And that is my testimony for this week. Praise God.
Good. A very good testimony. What a wonderful one. Congratulations. Yeah.
Amen. That is such a wonderful, wonderful testimony. Oh, my word. I guess where to start. Of course, to always praise the Lord for his goodness, because he is always good, and I praise him for that. But like Sister Susan was saying, I haven't really been able to speak with her anything this week because the devil has been so busy at my job, as only the Lord knows. You all probably remember the story of the, I think it's the children of Israel, when they were given the task of making bricks for Pharaoh. And he was so despotic where he was puffed up himself and wanted to make their load even heavier by increasing the work that he wanted them to do, but giving them less of the materials to the straw to be able to make the bricks. And so it's kind of been the same thing with what I've been going through at work, especially this week has been horrendous, horrendous. I had my mom tell me one day, do you even plan to eat today? And I mean, seriously, meetings back to back to back to back to back. I can't hardly even breathe. And, you know, it's like in the place where I am, they have like, a main department, and then they have like two sub departments, and I'm one of the sub departments. And it used to be in my sub department, it was three of us that did the work. They took away two of the other coworkers that was doing the work. And still, when we're in all of these quote unquote corporate meetings, they talk about, oh, the COB quote department this and the department that, and it's like, what department? Is just me. And they just keep adding stuff and adding stuff and adding stuff, and it's like, I am one person and about to lose my mind. So this morning I literally cried before the Lord. I said, Lord, I can't handle it. It's too much. I don't know what to do. The workload is beyond insane, and I don't think it's right. If I have a heart attack, what would they care? You know, step over me and say next, whatever. And when I've asked, they said, oh, yeah, we're going to hire somebody else. When? You know, and yet they still, it is so bizarre. They give me this huge task. Then before I can even finish that, before the day even finishes, then they add something else. And then before I can even look at that, they have me going to these other meetings. Then they have me training other people. I solicit prayer, brethren, because I was 2 seconds from telling them, you know what, I quit. I cannot. I really, it's too much. I'm too old. I'm too tired. And when I stop, it's going to be to retire because it's too much. And the kind of the kicker to it, which made me see that it was truly demonic, the director asked me in the midst of all of this yesterday. We were talking. One of the things that I do is a hospice report. And so she had some questions about hospice and things like that. And as I was trying to explain to her, she says, well, you know, it's like, I guess, you know, say you quit June 30, but then you quit June 30, but then that same day you end up getting in the hospital. So is Health First supposed to end up paying for your bill? And I'm like, what? Why would she even say something like that? Why would that even be an example to say something like that? I'm like, dear God, I don't understand. I really don't understand. I tried my very best to give 110%. But I literally broke down before the Lord this morning in my morning devotion because it's too much. And when I had my, what they call one-on-one with my immediate supervisor, senior manager, he says, you sound kind of down. Is everything okay? I said, well, actually, no. I'm just really, really busy. And I don't understand. And I guess it feels as though you all want me to quit. No. We don't want you to quit. What would we do? And I really let me quit and 3 people would have to do my job, literally. And he said, no, we really are going to be hiring somebody else. It's just that one of the people that we took away was a different pay, stamina, grade, or what have you. So we have to get approval, and then that's taking time. And then we're trying to get access to some of the situations that you have access to, and then that's like dragging its feet. But no, whatever you need, if you need to take time, don't worry, you know, about the overtime or worry that the job isn't getting done. And I said, well, I do feel better speaking with you about that because I don't understand how you could expect all of this work to be done. And yet I'm one person. And when I left today, I had an email chock full of stuff. And I don't know, brethren. I have discussed this with my mom, and I said, I really don't think that I'm going to continue much longer because I cannot. I physically can't, I mentally can't, and I spiritually can't. And my cry to the Lord this morning was, Lord, I really do want to, number one, have a beautiful Sabbath, and number two is to be a high Sabbath, and I don't want to miss out because I'm too stressed out or sick or what have you from stuff from work. God is merciful in the fact that today, pretty much, I was left alone to do at least one of the million tasks that I have to do without 30 million people calling me or can you do this or can you do that or check this out for me or dumping more things on me. And I have to say, thank you, Lord, because at least, you know, I was able to get prepared for the Sabbath coming in. And one of my brothers, the one that is the truck driver, Wes, came in town. And I told my mom, I said, you know, I'm going to start standing up to my brothers because they can't just pop over here during the Sabbath hours. And we do our very best to observe the Sabbath. And so I told him specifically, yes, you can come by, but you have to come by 5:30. I gave a specific time. And, you know, he did. And praise the Lord, you know, he thanks the Lord for his sparing mercies. He talked of how different things, and he's been put through the trial as well, where they as a truck driver, they give him like two different loads due at the same time, but like almost 300 miles apart. And how can you physically do that? That's insane. It's the same thing with me, you know, thinking that putting everything on you one person and then think you can get it done in no time. It's ridiculous. So, and have to park in these places where it's difficult for a car to park, much less an 18-wheeler truck. So, I mean, and he told him, he says he wasn't scheduled to be off right now, but again, because of the stress of everything that's going on right now, he asked for the time off because mentally, physically, it's draining. So I pray for you all as I solicit prayer, because I can't really technically afford to quit right now, but sometimes mental health is above every other kind of thing. And it's not that I don't believe that they're going to hire somebody else, but I cannot honestly continue in what I'm doing. It's insane. One day I didn't get to eat any. I mean, like, I can lose weight, of course. But I didn't get to eat until 8:30 at night. It's like, it's ridiculous. And sometimes not even being able to take a break to get some water or something. It's insane. I get to get up and someone is calling me. Or I have this meeting to go to. Or I have another meeting. And, of course, the meetings are Zoom. Don't get me wrong. And, yes, I praise God to be able to work from home. Please don't misunderstand me. And I thank the Lord for that. But there comes a time when sometimes enough is enough. And I don't know if I'm making sense, but and I pray that I don't sound like I'm complaining. I don't want to complain. But it has gotten to be so incredibly unbearable that I really don't know how much more I'm gonna be able to take. And so yeah, I praise God for his goodness because he is good. All the time he is good. And but for a boss to say, you know, yeah, give a specific date that you're going to quit, and then the day that you quit say, oh, and then you end up in a hospital. What? To me, that sounded demonic. I'm sorry. It did. And I said I need to fast and pray, because some things go but by fasting and prayer, because it's too much. And it's not just that that I have to deal with, you know. I take care of my mom and doctor's appointments and stuff like that, and taking care of the house, and, you know, different things happening with the house. And I had scheduled for some things to be taken this coming Sunday, and I totally canceled it because it's just too – I cannot. It's too much. I feel overwhelmed. I feel overburdened. And I don't know. So I just solicit your prayer, and I pray it doesn't sound like I'm complaining, because I'm really not trying to. But maybe if anything, yes, testify how good God is in spite of everything, but also solicit prayer.
Well, God bless. So keep you in prayer, and have a very good night to everybody else as well. Happy Sabbath.
Thank you, dear sister. Same to you.
Thanks. Bye-bye.
I'll keep you in prayer, too. And I had an experience this morning myself. I've been trying to get a former boss to walk with me, and I've cut that back to 3 times a week because I felt like I just wasn't getting the time into my own garden here at home. She did finally come and walk with me this morning. But she is such a negative person. I had asked the Lord to show me how to approach the subject, but I was fully intending to say, we're not going to talk about anything negative. We're going to be positive today, the whole time that we walk. Well, I didn't say it quite that way, but we did talk about positive things, and I told her about 2 or 3 answers to my prayers and how God led me and how thankful I was for the various things that God had done for me, and that I thought we needed to recount these things. So overall, it was a very good experience. I'm hoping we can keep it up.
Amen. And be keeping you in prayer, dear Sister Jean, and also your walk buddy, that her thoughts can be more upward instead of downward. And amen, Sister Lynn. Praise God for working in your life and for giving you the extra grace and strength to deal with some very troubling circumstances and situations. And my suggestion would be the next time your superiors want to put a project on you, that you tell them that you cannot take on that project at this moment until you finish the projects that they have already given you. And if they then tell you that this new project is more important than the other projects, then say, then take the other projects and give them to someone else, and you will then devote your time to this new project. That will then put it into perspective with them that they've already given you enough and you can't bear any more. And if they then reprimand you or fire you, then that would be on them, and you have a logistic complaint about being fired unjustly. So that is a suggestion. Pray about it and see how the Lord leads you. But we will definitely be keeping you and your situation in prayer.
Brother Rob, can I interject for 1 second? That's an awesome suggestion to Sister Lynn. We've often spoke, but also, I don't know how it is in any other state, but in Florida, it's a right-to-work state. And I don't know if that's the same everywhere. And over here is that if they have a, hypothetically, they have a job description for you and what your job is to do, if you cannot do your job regardless and they fire you, you really don't have too much to say because it's the right to work state. And what happens is at that point, they say you just weren't competent enough to, you know, to fulfill your job description. So I've been trying to encourage her more so to keep the job because right now, you know, even though it's a toll on her immensely, but I think that it would be a, and this is just me, but I think that it would be a more of a burden financially on top of all the other things she has on her plate. And I'm not saying let them use her to the point where she's just broken down. How your suggestions, you know, to say, well, look, let me finish one project or give me another one is absolutely perfect. However, as far as them firing her in this state, once again, not to be redundant, but it doesn't matter. If you're fired, all they have to say is that you just couldn't fulfill your job description and that was adequate enough. That's all the state needs to hear. It's sad, but it's true.
And thank you all for your prayers and for your recommendations. And actually, Elder Rob, I have done that. But it's fallen on deaf ears. And so it's kind of like they keep loading the task and all I do is say, okay, thank you, will do. And I have to pray hard to not be rude when I say that and that it won't come off rude when I do that. And truly mean it that I will try and do to my very best. And I guess I was a little cryptic, was it this week, where I keep telling them, you know, I haven't quite figured out how to split myself. But, and, you know, I asked the Lord to forgive me if this was wrong, but I said, I finally figured out how to split myself. And the same boss who said, you know, well, you quit June 30 and then you go in the hospital and are we supposed to pay for it and da da da. And she says, what do you mean? Well, how did you learn to split yourself? I said, well, I'll just have to do extra hours if you know, because it is impossible for me, one person, to get the task that is presented by myself. It's just impossible. And yes, dear Brother Dick, you know, that is one of my favorite texts, you know, about how can we run with the horses if we can't run with the footmen now, you know. It is so, and I have often said that, and I have it printed out somewhere, and I keep it on a notebook that I have, because it's so true. If we can't deal with what's going on right now, and the fires are every day being turned up, how on earth are we going to deal with it when it gets even worse, as it is being every day more and more worse? And I just see that the devil is more and more, frantic or just evil, you know, in his plans that he has for the people, because we know that he hates us with a cruel hatred. But that should more let us run to God even more, you know, and fall on him and say, Lord, help me. And so I praise him that he did help me today, as he always does. So thank you all. I really appreciate it. And by God's grace, I will continue to just fall on the rock by his grace.
Amen. We will definitely be keeping you in prayer, dear Sister Lynn. And thank you, Sister Susan, for the correction there of the laws in your state. I was thinking the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission might have jurisdiction in that issue, but praise the Lord for God's grace. And dear Sister Susan, praise the Lord for working upon the heart of your neighbor. That is fantastic. Almost a 180 degree turn, you know. So praise God indeed. And we'll be continuing to keep her in prayer. Are there any other testimonies that you'd like to give? Questions or comments? Songs? Please feel free.
And we'll be keeping you in prayer, sisters and brethren, spoken and unspoken requests. Why don't we sing a song, Lucy?
Okay.
The song of the week, Singing as We Journey. I'm trying to remember the tune. We are children of the King, Heavenly King, Heavenly King. We are children of the King, singing as we journey. Jesus Christ, our God and guide, bids us nothing terrify. Follow closely at his side, singing as we journey. We are traveling to our home, blessed home, blessed home. We are traveling to our home, singing as we journey. Toward a city out of sight, where we'll fall no shade of night. For our Savior is its light, singing as we journey. Full of joy we onward go, heavenward go, heavenward go. Full of joy we onward go, singing as we journey. Singing all the journey through, singing hearts are brave and true. Singing till our home we view, singing as we journey. And then do more singing when we get there.
Yes, yes.
Amen. One of the songs is, Worthy is the Lamb. So, amen. Beautiful, dear brother and sister. Thank you for that. Any other songs? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones? I have a scripture song. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning, new every morning. Lamentations 3:22-23. Great is thy faithfulness. It's been a wonderful service, dear ones. Thank you for your testimonies and requests. Thank you for your participation and thoughts. It's been wonderful. Looking forward to other times like this. And praise God for being in our midst and blessing our fellowship. It's now time for closing prayer, and who would like to offer that for us?
Our loving Father in heaven, thank you for your presence in our lives, internally, externally, using heavenly angels, using human beings to do your will. Thank you for ruling and overruling circumstances in our lives and helping us see the power of self in this subject matter that we've been looking at in Patriarchs and Prophets. It's so significant to us all. We know that you, out of love for us, are showing us the power of self and sin, not to make us shudder and think it's unconquerable, but to look at your son, Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to become a servant, to become a man, and found in the fashion of a man, was crucified for our sins. And may the significance, Jesus, of your loveliness of character and the fact that you do give us huge incentives to be faithful, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be. We do know when you do appear, we shall be like you are and see you as you are. That hope will only grow bigger and brighter. It won't be words memorized alone, but grow brighter as we share it with others who are dying in their sins and have no burden bearer for their sins and no life giver for them to escape self through human and divine cooperation. Father, we thank you also for the opportunity to hear blessings that brethren and sisters have received and also difficulties. This is real life, and we're grateful to have a part in just the humble part of simply prayer maybe being the only thing that we can do. Of course, it's the priority of everything we ought to do, along with study of thy word with the help of the Holy Spirit. And we pray we keep it up, regardless of, you know, time restraints and whatever others might seek to bring upon us who don't understand the importance of living on every word that comes from the mouth of God, the Bible, the spirit of prophecy, the gifts given to your church. Please continue to help our dear sisters and brothers face fresh difficulties that are coming. We know nothing has to get your children by surprise. We are children of light. We believe this. We're children of light and of the day. And we pray this conviction deepens as we manfully and womanfully stand up for Jesus and his blessed life, death, resurrection, ascension, ministration, and second coming back for his own. That we'll be wearing your righteousness, Jesus, by faith, justified and sanctified by thy life that now lives within us. Continue to convict us, Holy Spirit, of our life record that we are yet to become better acquainted with, that we might be more like Jesus. Repent of anything that is unlike Jesus. Please move upon Sister Lynn's employers, for that matter, those who have the power to set things straight, to set things right, that they would be pricked in their minds and hearts that of the burdens one of their employees is going through and has for a long time now, that they won't see it as part of the work life to take advantage of someone at the cost of physical health and spiritual for that matter. Please help her continue to cope with where you would have her go, where you would have her be. Thank you for sustaining our sister and other brothers and sisters, especially to those that have odd shifts and perhaps work overtime on a regular basis, like your sister Lynn has shared herself. Thank you that your grace can't be exhausted and that you have given us reasoning powers and sanctified by the Holy Spirit that can think through, and the privilege of conversing with brothers and sisters in the faith. The problem that now exists in every one of our lives, think about Sister Lynn's, that it would become as nothing. And we ask shortly, or if not shortly, the grace sufficient to cope where you would have her go next. May the souls be convicted of the power of the grace that works on a Christian's life to cope, and they be directed to Jesus as the one who bears everyone's burdens and bore it on the cross so that we might have life and have a new life right now in him. Thank you for sending blessings that are specifically asked for, and that which is not, because we don't understand what to ask for, and you send it in different packages and in different ways. And thank you so much for blessing Judith and Sister Susan to converse with one another. It's so important. I'm so glad to hear, various things worked out from last week within 6 days, 7 days. We're thankful and we pray it continues. I mean, it's such a privilege to talk to you in prayer with brothers, about brothers and sisters, for brothers and sisters, that we stay in the faith with them and they with us, to keep our heavenly connection above alive by opening our hearts, Holy Spirit, to your moving. We're looking forward. Bless our brethren and sisters that will be partaking of foot washing and communion Sabbath, online or off for that matter. Thank you for providing the grapes for dear Sister Susan. May the high Sabbath be just that. May each be prepared to partake of it in the spirit that you have taught us to have it in Jesus, the spirit of humility, drawing closer to thee and hence one another in the faith. We love you and we look forward to coming together soon, and thank you for the privilege of prayer lists, prayer praises, and prayer praise lists, that we can continue to keep our communication real and alive and literally have things to tell you and to testify before brothers and sisters and before others, including unbelievers, of what you're doing for us, have done for us, and continue to offer for us as a winsome way to help them see they can trust you, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit too, the creators of the heavens, the earth, and the sea, and all that in them is. No special God for one particular natural phenomena, but one Godhead with three members or three gods in it who are behind everything and are maintaining and continue to, and not just creation, but redemptive work going on right now to the end of this world's history for our benefit, sinful human beings. In Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And thank you, dear brother. Are there any last thoughts or comments that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we end tonight's service? Please go right ahead.
I would like to share something, if I can. Let's see, today's Friday, Thursday. On Tuesday, last Tuesday, I was kind of down. I just don't know why I was just kind of down. Maybe I was thinking of Sister Joan that went home. But I said a prayer to God to help me to deal with this. And so then I went outside and I was with the dogs. And I looked up and I saw this yellow butterfly that just was kind of flitting by, you know, where I was standing and stuff. And I'm like, that is so pretty. Thank you, Lord, for making butterflies different colors and not just one color. And it just kind of made me think that God is watching over us. And, well, I know he's watching over us, but there's just sometimes when we're down and we don't expect things, you know, that God does for us. So I just wanted to share that with you all.
Amen. And thank you. And that's one of the reasons why he created so much variety in nature and made it so colorful and with different characteristics and patterns or workings. It was all to, amen, brighten our day, to cheer us up, to divert our focus, our attention, you know, to be grateful for what God has done and created for our enjoyment. It's a blessing of God. So, amen.
I got a gift this morning. I was sitting at the table and putting my breakfast together, and I saw one of the branches on my apple tree just dancing up and down. A big bird flew in it, and I thought, ooh, I wonder what kind of bird that is. And I kept watching, and then there was one, there was two, three, about six birds flew into the apple tree, and I got a good look at them. They were Amazon parrots, the big green parrots. They were after the ripe apples on top of the tree that I couldn't reach. They were up there eating those ripe apples. And I said, thank you, Lord. They're so much bigger than all the hummingbirds I have. It was so beautiful to see these huge green birds and know that they were taking care of the apples that I couldn't pick. It just made me feel good.
Amen. Amen. And before any of you think that Amazon green parrots are natural to Southern California, they're not. People who had them as pets released them out into the wild, and they found a niche and was having quite a nice existence there in some parts of Southern California. But they are very beautiful to watch fly around and of course, land in trees and do their thing. So praise the Lord that God had them come right at that very time, dear sister, to cheer you up. Yes. What a sight that was.
We have thousands of them in Southern California. They're all over the place, and they especially like the big fruit trees, fig and apple and whatever other fruit trees that they can get into. And they're very noisy. When they fly over, you can hear them squawking. Just a real joy to see them.
God is good, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Dear ones, until we meet again, go with God. Remember, tomorrow is foot washing and communion. And looking forward to fellowshipping with you. Keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.